The other day, you know, there was an airplane that was shot down over the Ukraine, apparently shot down by a surface-to-air missile. And there, I don't know if they have determined who shot that plane down. There were 298, I don't know if there were 298 passengers or a total of 298, but I just rounded it to 300. And Barack Obama came on the television and was talking about the shooting down of that airplane, 300 dead. And of course, they're showing the pictures and the whoever the guy is, that's the CBS anchor news guy on the evening. He is talking, and he's in this really, really, really sorrowful, heavy voice talking about this as they're showing the pictures. And then Obama comes on, and he calls it an international tragedy. And I didn't listen to anything else he said, but an international tragedy. Well, so I sat down, and I wrote a single paragraph to the Tribune. I don't know if it'll get in or not, but I wrote a single. Is it? So I wrote a single paragraph, and I said, an airplane is shot down, 300 are dead. President calls it an international tragedy. United States, 57 million babies have been murdered in the womb, never seeing the light of day, and they call it choice. So I then connected, and I said, somebody chose to shoot down that airplane. So if those people on board that airplane were innocent people, what about these babies in the womb? I didn't go into all of that. But so I just wrote a real short thing, and I finished by saying, in the words of Mr. Trafficant, beam me up. So why is these 300 people a tragedy and the 57 million babies is choice? And there is no tragedy connected with that. This is the kind of mentality that is existing in today's world. So, of course, they don't show pictures of the aborted babies. They show pictures of the remains of the airplane, and they tell you how there were all these bodies scattered there and all of this luggage and all of whatever all was on the airplane is all scattered. And then they interview a woman whose husband was killed on the plane, and it's all very, very syrupy, very, I mean, understand, it is sad that somebody got shot down and they lost their life, but how do you make this distinction that 300 on an airplane is a tragedy, 57 million is just choice? So anyway, I just sent one little paragraph the reason I didn't know, because they didn't call me. And usually they'll call you and say, we got your letter and let you know, but they didn't call me. I had sent an earlier one, and I got a reply saying that the editor was out of town and he would be back Monday, so I've never heard any more on that one. I don't even remember what I wrote that one about. But I try to write them short because of the attention span of people. I don't want to put big, long things on there. Figure they can read something short. If you make a couple of valid points in a short space, they may actually think about it. The reason I have not responded to that is I don't know if I could write, I think about it and I think, I don't know if I could write that much of a column. I don't know how many words they asked for. But I suppose if you really thought about it, you could. So I've thought about responding, and then I think, no. So I've kind of been ambivalent on that, but I may yet do it. Second thing is I had a phone call. I think this was Friday, and this lady had a hysterectomy. Now, I want to get your take on the logic of this. This lady had a hysterectomy a month ago, and she is still having pain. So she called me, and she told me that she is still having pain, and I explained to her that when Martha had her hysterectomy, she had pain for 3 months. afterwards. She was quite a process of recovery. And she, at first, she said, well, nobody ever told me that, and it was going on. And then she told me that they have contacted an attorney because they think possibly the doctor did something that he shouldn't have done, and that's the reason she's still having the pain. And so I'm trying to explain to her about the healing of the body when it's intruded into by surgery and so forth. And her comment to me was, well, God always heals right now. And I said, no, God doesn't always heal right now. And so she went on a little bit, and I could hear her starting to get a little irritated with me. And so finally she said, well, she and her husband both believe she is healed. And I said, let me ask you a question. If you are healed, I was starting to ask, if you are healed, why do you contact an attorney? If you are healed, and she hung up. So it's about, what was it, 5 minutes later? Phone rang again. I picked it up, and this is the same person, only she is speaking to somebody different. And she calls the name, and I didn't understand, and I said, I didn't understand, and she repeats it, and I called her by name and said, I still don't understand what you said, and she hung up again, and then it occurred to me, she was calling somebody else to go through her thing, and she forgot who she was calling, so when I answered, she addressed me. Now, and I was trying to explain to her that God designed the body to heal itself, but it takes time. Bill had surgery. How many of you have had surgery and it didn't heal instantly? You had a tooth pulled and it didn't heal instantly. And people get into this thing, so I'm trying to explain how God designed the body to heal itself, but sometimes it takes a while. Click, man. So I don't know if I'll ever hear from that person again, but I suspect I will when the calming period goes through and then there's something else comes back later on. But here is the problem we have. The problem we have is that we are duty bound to tell people the truth. And you can't, no matter, you can like them a whole lot, but you can't get into some kind of a sympathetic false approach in which you're going to assure them of things that maybe aren't true. Well, this is what we have to deal with. I'm thinking of this in conjunction with our seminary. In our seminary, the purpose of our seminary in August, the first week of August, is to tell people the truth. And so Jim is going to tell, and whatever he is going to teach, he is going to try to tell them the truth about the Christian family. I'm going to try to tell them the truth about education, and Greg is going to tell the truth about whatever his, why am I here, whatever he's going to get into, and what is the first word, autonomy, something in autonomy, neutrality and autonomy. So those, the second title of his classes, the second class, is by definition an unknown. Who is going to tell you what neutrality or autonomy are? Well, there are some who can. But for the most part, these people are going to look at neutrality and autonomy, and they're not going to have a clue. What is neutrality and autonomy? Simply because of the fact that in our generation, we do not teach definition anymore. So we use words and presume that people understand our words, but they don't understand always definition. This is the medical world. In the medical world, the doctor will tell you something, presuming, since he's been to school and learned all these terms, you understand these terms. Well, all you have is rumus eglumus. Okay, thank God I only have rumus eglumus. I thought I had ingrown toenails. So you don't know what's going on, because you don't know the language, all right? And here's where we are. So we are in this time where even the people that we work with, I'm afraid that the people, because they either because they do not define, they don't understand what you're saying, they don't understand what you're doing, they don't understand why you're doing it, don't necessarily support it. So you I think we are like that. We are like that bean seed. And as I'm sending out letters to some churches, I'm going to put a cover letter with the schedule. I'm going to put a cover letter explaining what it is we're doing and why we're doing it, and to explain to them that we are not trying to intrude into their churches. We are simply trying to tell the truth. And that we would like people to come and sit in the classes and then take what they learn, and they can take it back to their pastor and say, here's what I learned. Where do I go from here? So this is a difficult time that we live in where it comes to this sort of thing. What we're going to start on Tuesday morning, and on Tuesday morning, hopefully, we're going to have some fun, but we're going to do some teaching, and Billy's going to blow up a balloon. And Hannah's going to blow up a balloon. Hannah will. Hannah said, you said yes, Billy said no. She got more hope than you do. She's going to blow up the balloon. We'll see. We'll see. Well, if you don't, we'll get you some help, all right? And we'll get somebody to help you. Let me go back, if I could. First of all, I'm going to stop off at John 18. And this is Jesus on trial. And this is the briefest explanation of the mission of the church that we have in the scriptures. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, that's kind of a brief definition of the mission of the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel. When we go into Matthew and he says, I want you to go teach, and I want you to teach the people my law and teach them to keep my law. That's a pretty brief explanation of the mission of the church. But here, I think he brings it down to the briefest in verse 37. This is his answer to Pontius Pilate. When Pilate asks him if he's a king, are you a king? And Jesus says in verse 36, now this is who we are. My kingdom is not of this world. In the 17th chapter of John, when he prays, he makes it clear to the Father, he does not pray for the world. I don't pray for the world. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for my people. My kingdom is not of this world. We are here as missionaries from God, agents sent to declare his gospel. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. I'd have an army, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not, my kingdom is not like your kingdom. You sit on the throne here as the governor of Jerusalem. You work under Caesar. Rome has an empire. That's not the way I work. So Pilate says, are you a king? And this is Christ's answer. You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Then he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Okay, we have a pretty cut and dried statement. In order for people to hear what it is we're going to teach when we are teaching truth, they have to be of his kingdom. Now, it may be that they are being introduced to his kingdom. He may be just drawing them in. He may be pulling them to the point where he said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. And all that my Father has given me shall come to me. It may be that you're at that point where God is using what you're doing just to bring them in what we call introductory. They're being brought into the kingdom. But they are going to be empowered by God to actually hear what it is you're going to teach when you're teaching truth, because they are now ordained by God to hear the truth. All right? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now, Billy, I want to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to give me your answer. I don't know how much information you have in your little mind, but I'm going to find out what you think. If I went out in a minute or two to your mommy's car and poured molasses in the gas tank, would you think that was a good thing or a bad thing? Why? Because you don't put molasses in the gas tank, it'll mess up the engine, right? Okay. If I were to go out to your mommy's car and decide not only to put molasses in the gas tank, but I think I might put a little bit of really strong brown sugar in the tank. That'd be good or bad? That'd be bad. All right. If I were to go out to your mommy's car and put some gasoline in the tank, would that be good or bad? That'd be good. Okay. So if I think in terms of a gas tank and what I can put into the gas tank, would be good or bad, leads me to the question, what can you put in your mind? What can we put in the mind? We don't want to put something in the mind that's going to be bad and mess you up in your thinking so that you do wrong things, right? So that means that if a good thing is to put gasoline in your mom's gas tank, then what would be the best thing to put into your mind? The answer is the truth of God's word. The best thing to put in there would be the truth of God's word, right? So Jesus says to us, now this includes you, this even includes Hannah. When he said, the assignment I'm giving you is the assignment I have. You know what he said? He said, even as my Father has sent me into the world, even so send I you. So if the Father sent him into the world to bear witness to the truth, then you are in the world to bear witness to the truth, and I am in the world to bear witness to the truth. And sometimes in bearing that witness, you might get people a little upset. What if your mommy has somebody come into the hospital, to the emergency room, and they have a kind of a cough? They're coughing and they figure they've got a touch of the flu or something. And she takes them back and does the blood work and so forth and comes back and says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you got cancer. What if that person got really mad at her for telling her the truth? That would affect how they treated, right? That would affect the treatment. You're not going to treat cancer for a cough. You're not going to treat sin by putting foolishness into the mind or into the heart. You have got to put the truth of God's word into it. So in looking at truth, I'm going to take another real quick step back into the book of Ezekiel. And the end, actually it's chapter 2 and chapter 3, but I'm going to bring it down to the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 2, he sees, he is confronted, and in this, you have to read the whole chapter, but in the sixth verse it says, Thou son of man, be not afraid of them. Who are them? Them are the people that God is going to send him to. Be not afraid of them. Now, you can't do anything about response. You can't do anything about reaction. You can only do something about action when you are in this position. So he says, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you, and though you dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, be not dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them. That's the truth. Now he sees at the end of this, he says there is in verse 9, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent to me and a roll of a book therein. Now, I bought a couple of books the other day. I had you and Hannah in mind when I bought them. One is about being with God in the morning, and one is about being with God at night. Now, these books, they're on real heavy paper, and I had to take them in the store and pry the pages apart to make sure the pages would open. I got them all separated, and I brought them home, and Grandma took them. She said, these pages are all stuck together. So we may have a chore getting in where you can read about praying in the morning and about praying at night, but this is what we want to give them, a book. Now, what if I gave you this book? It's about like that, okay, but real heavy paper, and I gave it to you, and I said, eat it. Did you ever read a book? Did you ever read a book? Never ate a book? Well, they give the book to Ezekiel, and then he says, eat it. Well, that's a different kind of a lunch. And he said, he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and it was written there in lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this roll, and go speak. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll, that I may give it to thee. And he said, when I ate it, it was like honey in my mouth. In the 19th Psalm, it said the law of the Lord is like honey in the honeycomb. He said, it was like honey in my mouth. When we go to Revelation, the 10th chapter, we find in Revelation, the 10th chapter, he has to eat a book, and when he eats it, a roll, it's like honey in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. And later on, you'll see that when Ezekiel goes to the people, he says he goes in bitterness. Now, how can you eat the Bible? Can you eat the Bible? Think real hard now. How can you eat the Bible? You can't eat it like you would eat a sandwich, can you?
No.
Or a piece of watermelon.
No.
So you have to eat it differently. How do you eat it? You eat it by reading it and thinking about it. Okay? Now, Hannah hasn't got to the point of reading yet. Can you read?
Yeah.
A little bit? We'll find out how much you can read. Billy's got to the point of reading. How do you eat the Bible? You have to eat the Bible by reading it and meditating in it, by thinking about what you read. So if you read this and you say, what is God saying to Ezekiel? Now, well, I think what God is saying to Ezekiel is the same thing God says to us today. If you take the concept, if you take the idea, not necessarily, he doesn't give us a roll and say, eat it necessarily. He gives us this roll and says, eat it. And then he says, look, this might be sweet in your mouth. You might like reading particular passages of scripture that are very uplifting. Something that you say, well, I'm kind of down now, so I need a verse to cheer me up. And it's sweet in your mouth. But when you start applying it by sharing it with other people, sometimes that's when the bitterness comes, because the people reject it. So he says to them, cause your belly to eat and fill your bowels. And I did eat it, and it was in my mouth. It was like honey for sweetness. And he said, now, son of man, go, get thee to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And in verse 5, now think about this. Think about a Christian church in the world. And he says, you are not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech, of a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened. Oh, wait a minute. So in our day, we say, I'm going to send you to Christians. Well, here's the problem. We have this faulty Christianity that has spread over the earth, where the Christianity that we have, in many cases, is like Israel was at that time. This Christianity doesn't really want the truth. They want to have, so I was explaining the other night about this, I was trying to explain about this concept. God always heals right now. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Now, maybe you've gone to some meetings and you've seen these people in the prayer lines, and they go up there and there is this, all of this big show put on, and these people, by perception, seem to have been sick and got healed, except you can't see their sickness, and you presume they're healed. And I said, do you understand that in some cases, the people that are in that prayer line have actually been paid to be there? And they are total fakes. But they go up there and they go through the motions. Well, the people in the crowd this is not a Jennifer Shea who can do some nursing and do an evaluation and say, you know what, you don't really have what you're saying you have. Let's do some x-rays. Let's do some blood work. Let's do a scan, whatever. You don't really, but the people seeing all of this happen say, oh, wow. Everybody was instantly healed. What truth can't they get? God designed the body to heal. And if you have a surgery, that is a very dramatic intrusion, cutting muscles, cutting blood vessels, cutting whatever, into the body. And the very fact that this surgeon basically made war on your body, you're going to have some pain. Now, I have to say, in my case, I am probably, I don't know why, whether it was direct answer to prayer, the grace of God, whether there was some other thing, I did not have pain. Even though they cut open my chest, even though they broke my ribs, even though they did all that they did with my, I never had any pain afterwards. But that's not the normal. Everybody around me in the hospital that day was groaning and moaning. They had the same thing done. So the normal is that you're going to have pain. But in time, the body will heal. And even where they made the incision, that is going to grow back together. And you're going to come back close to normal in that, since something's been removed, you can't get back totally. You say, this, I have to tell you the truth about this. And the result of telling the truth is that the person becomes angry. He said, look, you're talking to people that actually understand your language. If I had sent you to somebody who didn't understand your language, they would have listened right away. That's kind of hard to grasp. So I don't know if that means if Greg goes to Mexico and speaks through an interpreter, that those people down there pick it up a lot quicker through the interpreter than we do through the English. I don't know. But this is what happened. So how are we going to tell people about sin? How are you going to get any kind of a message across, like I attempted through the crash of an airplane, in contrast to 57 million abortions? How is this a tragedy and this is not a tragedy? This is a tragedy. This is a choice. Somebody made the choice to shoot down the airplane. How many people are going to be able to read that and say, you know what? That's right. Let's think about this. I don't know. We'll find out in due time. We'll see if we get any kind of response on the thing. All right, let's deal with the fact of sin. If we're going to tell the truth, we have to start with the fall of man, and we have to get to the reality that sin is in the world, that everybody is a sinner. Romans chapter 3, he says this. Now, this is the truth. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's nobody righteous in the sense of salvation. You can be righteous in other ways. You can be a person of honesty. You conduct your business in an honest fashion. You do everything in a lesser form of righteousness. You do right. Now, in order to do right, there has to be a law somewhere. How can you do right if there is not a law telling you what is right? Thou shalt have no, two-letter word, other gods before me. The only way you can be guilty of being unrighteous is if you have another god. There has to be a law. So If the law says, coming down to more mundane things, 55 mile an hour, and the guy, like that Cleveland football player did, he was driving 118 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone, he's unrighteous. Why? There's a law that said, this is for the safety of the public, this is all the faster we want you to go here. So if you have righteousness, in order to have righteousness, you have to have a law. When we get to our seminary on the 1st of August, Jim is going to give law for Christian family. So when he goes through, and I have no idea what all he's going to teach, but as he goes through it, he's going to lay out God's law of family. That means anybody who listens to him teach and hears the law either has to align with the law or go against it. So what is the law? Well, here's the law. Well, if you keep it, you are righteous in that sense. If you do not keep it, you are unrighteous, which means there has to be a confession of sin and a repentance, hopefully. So he says here, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, if that's true, then it doesn't matter if that child is still in the womb or if that child, if that person is 120 years old, throughout their whole life they have been an unrighteous person, but in some cases they have had, where salvation is concerned, the grace of God put upon them, and then the grace of God instructing them in what we call biblical righteousness. And having learned it and putting it into practice, they are now righteous in their conduct. Why? Because they are keeping the law. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right? Does this little boy, Billy, aren't you glad you came? Does this little boy, Billy, does he obey his mom? Sometimes? You're not supposed to obey her sometimes. You're supposed to obey her all the time. Do you obey your mom? Yeah. All the time? Yeah. We get a second opinion from mom, right? Listen, Billy, if the law says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If that's the law, obey your parents in the Lord, then when your mom and dad are giving you the law of God, if you do not obey it, you are unrighteous. If you're unrighteous, that means you are under the dominion of sin, and that needs to be brought to God in confession and repentance. See, this is not just true of children. This is true of parents who don't teach their children. This is true of business people who don't treat their employees correctly, or employees who don't treat their employers correctly, or wherever it might be, or citizens who don't pray for the king, whatever his title is. There's none righteous, no, not one. So he goes down through the condition after that. Secondly, he says there's none that understand. In the natural man, in fallen man, they cannot understand. Why? Because their mind is carnal. It's at war with God. They cannot understand the word until they become regenerate, except that portion of the word that the Holy Spirit uses to bring them to Christ because of their election. Then he said, there's none that seek after God. They seek after everything else. There's none that seek after God. It's amazing, you know, these, they call them superheroes. I just was looking at this yesterday on the internet. These superheroes. The superheroes that I see on the internet are entirely fictitious. There is not a single superhero that's for real. Yet look at how many people advertise the superheroes, which tells you that they have some great affection for the superhero, which is a form of worship. So they may wear things on their face, or they may, whatever. They wear their clothing to to advertise who that particular superhero. Well, the only superhero is Jesus Christ. So we say, well, wait a minute. These people don't seek after God. They seek after whatever the world is promoting. When I was a kid, I thought, simply because I heard Tom Mix say it, I thought that Ralston was the greatest thing in the history. This is the greatest food ever for breakfast. Because Tom said in the winter, it stuck to your ribs. Which means it was escaping the stomach. It stuck to, which meant it kept you warm. That's what he's, the implication was, it keeps you warm. So if you eat hot Ralston in the winter and you go out in the cold, you're not going to get cold. Except that we found out it was a lie. We got cold anyway. In the summer, you ate shredded Ralston. And that kept you cool. And since Tom Mix was telling us, we thought Tom Mix would certainly never lie. And after Tom Mix was killed and Curly Bradley took his place and played, he told us. You have to be careful what these guys are telling you. So we were seeking after, remember I've told you this 1,000 times, I am still waiting for my Tom Mix ring and coloring book. 1938, I ordered that. I sent in all the box tops, did everything right, have never received my secret decoder ring and my coloring book. Yeah, the house is gone, so wouldn't that be funny if some guy showed up and said, this has been laying in the dead letter office. Now look, they are altogether gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. In the true sense of the word, good. Greg was talking on Wednesday night about fairness, about being fair. All right, I don't perfectly understand that phrase. Fair is, they just had it at the Trumbull County Fairgrounds. They had the fair. And in Bunyan, they went to Vanity Fair. So I looked it up in Webster, and of course he does include the idea of being agreeable to. So something is fair, that you can accept it because you're not being singled out for special treatment in a negative way. In any event, the word here is good. When you realize that the word good is the Anglo word, that's where we get the word God. They simply took one O out, put a capital G on it, took good, and because in their theology, the only thing God could be was good. So that being good in the absolute, he never, ever could allow anything into your life that was not ultimately good. Now, Romans 8:28 is a word of truth. And if people use it in an improper way, I can't say. But it is still the word of truth when he said to the Romans, all things do, in fact, work together. They don't work individually. They work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So we say, God, therefore, always does everything good. But the people, there's none that doeth good in the true sense of the word. And that requires the Holy Spirit finally to come into our lives. And then he gets into the throat and the mouth and the feet and the destruction and misery and so forth. And it comes down to verse 18 and says, here is the conclusion. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We don't fear God. And people say to me, well, that doesn't mean fear God. Well, what does it mean? It means respect him. Okay, you don't respect him. But why does it not mean fear? When Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill your body. Fear the one that can destroy your soul in hell. That sounds to me like there must be a little bit of what we know as fear in the relationship to God because of his omniscience. He knows everything about us. His omnipotence, he can do anything he wants. His omnipresence, we're never out of his sight. When we think about this and we think about the conducting of our lives, and we say, oh, wait a minute. We are constantly living in the presence of God, doing what we do for the reason we're doing it, which in some case is no reason. It's just a habitual thing we do. Therefore, this just comes up and happens. So he says there's no fear of God. This is the problem. Well, this is what we have to communicate to people. Let's say, you might say to somebody, how much do you fear God? And they might respond by saying, well, that doesn't really mean that. Well, tell me what you think it means. Okay, I think it means, well, are you doing that? If you think it means respect, what does the word respect mean? Do you respect? We went in on whatever day we went in, Thursday, I think, and Martha had surgery on her ear. Well, she had to have some degree of respect for that doctor to be able to submit herself to him. So he went in and did what he did, and he came back and told me what he had done and what his conclusions were. And we go back there, I think, on Thursday of this coming week to whatever the next thing is we do. In the meantime, this other thing came up in her left hip where she had the what we think is bursitis. Nobody has said specifically that's what it is, but that's what we're presuming. And she's dealing with, and we say, so I presented it to Jennifer. Why? Because I have the utmost respect for Jennifer's medical opinions. I think in many ways, if I were to ask a doctor something, then ask Jennifer, I'd probably go with Jennifer. There is none righteous. We've all sinned, according to verse 23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, this is the reality. This is the truth that we are required by God to teach. And then come to the work of Jesus Christ in verse 24 of this third chapter of Romans. He said, now this is the same group who had something happen to them, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We say, look, all of this stuff is true, but this is true. Jesus Christ came, he bore what we call the burden of mankind in its sin, took the accusation, the guilt, if you would, upon himself, and for 33 and a half years lived out this atoning work. He couldn't, at the age of three, he couldn't let out a loud scream at his mother and tell her she was some kind of a scumbag and retain his righteousness. He had to always, in his entire life, be absolutely in line with the law of God. So that, at the age of 33 and a half, he could come and present himself as the atoning sacrifice. So we have all sinned and come short, but we are now, those of us who have been privileged to be elected by God, justified. That means we are declared righteous in the sense of salvation. God says, I am going to receive you as righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't have this gradually infused into us so that we actually become these perfect people. We have this put to our account in Christ's name, having done it, and we receive the benefit of his work, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So here is this church in the world in 2014 under this simple statement of Jesus Christ. For it's like God is saying to the church, this is the only reason you're in the world. I don't care if you have 9 million festivals and you bless the bikes and bless the dogs and bless the Easter baskets and bless the river. That stuff is garbage. You're in the world to bear witness to the truth. I sent a letter to the editor. I noticed that the The guy that was the editor is no longer there. And I sent a letter and I said about the Tribune having, every Saturday, having this religion section. I said, the only problem is, that's nice you have the religion section, but there's nowhere in that section you allow the church to function as God has ordained it. And I pointed out to that editor that in a previous time, if you were to get the old Tribune or the old Chronicle or even the Tribune Chronicle in the early days, every Monday there was a sermon printed. Somebody's sermon. They took and they printed the entire sermon in the Tribune so that the readers could read what this preacher had preached. So I said, you promote all of this other stuff, but you don't actually allow the church to be the church. Well, he never printed it and he never responded to me. His name was Robinson. Robinson. You must not be there anymore. Or he's been demoted to janitor or something. I don't know. Because his name is no longer there. So this is our function. When we get around, we're going to start on Tuesday and we're going to do Vacation Bible School and we're going to teach creation, fall, redemption, and so forth. I was going to do my ordinary miracles, but I changed my mind. I'm going to do this other. And hopefully we're going to have some fun doing it, but you're going to learn something. And maybe on Friday, Lord willing, the creek don't rise, we might give you a test. Wouldn't that be neat? Give you a test and see if you can pass the test. Hannah, you think you could pass the test? No? You don't know. Wait until you get the information. You can't. Is that how you decide?